The word of God for our meditation this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Observe them carefully. For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful. And watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children, and to their children after them." This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, who is the Word of God, and who has brought the Word of God to your heart and mind, dear brothers and sisters in Him. I guess I'm waxing a little nostalgic this morning. I shared with you in the children's message the story of how a child almost died in one of my children's messages 15 years ago. This one isn't so violent. In fact, this memory is all about love. And it's also from about 15 years ago, probably around this time of the year. I was a single pastor living in Woodbridge, Virginia. I had no musical entourage to accompany me in those days. I was by myself, but my heart went out to a single young lady living in a far away destitute place called Minnesota. And this young lady who I was courting at the time, well, it was hard to see her. It was hard to drive. And some of you are not going to believe this. Just, this is how long ago it was. There was no Skype. There was no FaceTime. We couldn't just see each other. And so what we did was we wrote emails to one another. I guess it wasn't that long ago. We wrote emails to one another. And as I was getting ready to eventually propose to this young lady, which would take place in December of that year, I had this romantic idea. I would print out all of the emails that we had written between the two of us, which I had saved. And I would put them in a three-ring binder and present them to her. The book of our love emails. Oh, isn't that so cute? Yeah. And that's what I did. And what I didn't realize, though, is this wonderful young lady had done the same. She had saved and printed those emails too, and we kind of presented them to each other, and we looked into each other's eyes, and the cherubs were shooting. No, anyways, all right, we'll get on. Getting a little schmoopy here, sorry. Okay. But I still have them to this day, so that I can read them, so that my children could read them, so that my children's children could read them one day and say, "Ugh, this is gross, let's do something else." Love letters can mean a lot. To go back to that word and review it and read it again. Now I'm a good 14 years into marriage, and I always tell my premarital counseling people this. Even though I'm 14 years in, I don't claim to be an expert. We're always learning all the days of our married life, but after 14 years and observing people who do have wonderful marriages, I think I've figured this out. I think I've realized that this would not be a good idea to take that book of love letters, love emails, and sit down one day with my beloved, and she's a very wonderful, patient, kind woman, but I think it would be a wonderful idea if I did not sit down with that book of love emails and say to her, "Oh, This is a good one right here. I really liked that one. But where's my pen? Okay. I think what you really should have said in the second paragraph is this. Most handsome man I've ever seen. Okay, there we go. We'll add that one in there. And in this one, you know, I was reading through it. I think that third paragraph just doesn't need to be there. I don't even know why you put that in there at all. That's kind of silly. And in this one just didn't make sense. So I'm just going to rip this out and just going to throw this away. And we're just going to cut and paste it. Some of you are getting nervous. This is only a hypothetical situation. I'm not serious about this. But you know that wouldn't be a good idea, right? Why? You'd say, because those aren't your words to play around with. They're someone else's. And you might like or not like all of those words. You might understand some of them better than others. But finally, in the end, those were the words of someone else written for you, written to convey their love for you. And you don't have the right to just go in there and add and subtract and cut and throw away in any way you want to. That would be bad. Don't do it. Okay, I won't do that. But if we can get that illustration in our mind and understand why we wouldn't do that with earthly love letters, then it might help us to understand why God is so serious about what I might call his heavenly love letter. The Bible, Scripture, the Word of God. In a very real sense, it's like God's love letter to you, not just a romantic kind of emotional thing, but the way that he most clearly wanted to show to you and to your children and to their children and to every child on this earth who he is and what he's done for us. And so, in our reading today from Deuteronomy chapter 4, God encourages his children not to mess around with his love letter. What had happened was they were just about to get into a new piece of real estate, the promised land. But they had bad habits, habits that were passed down to them from their forefathers. Habits that included grumbling and complaining and whining and selfishness. They had a tendency to not just take God at his word and trust him, but demand that they see tangible, visible evidence in their lives of his goodness. And if they didn't see it, then they tended to step away from his love letter, from his word, and to try to take matters into their own hands. Once they did this out in the desert on the way to the promised land by making a golden calf and bowing down and worshiping it. And we might think, boy, that's a silly thing to do. Why would they do that? Well, because they thought maybe God isn't the only God out there. Maybe there's some others that we could tap into too. And finally, in the end, you know, this desert is a real drag. God is calling us to be patient and follow him on this journey, but Moses has been on a mountain for 40 days, and let's face it, the worship of this golden calf involves some really good wine and some really fun things to do. So why don't we just do it? That was just one example. And then they grumbled and complained in many other ways. God said, I will provide you things to eat, but they didn't like those things to eat. I will provide you with protection, but they thought he wasn't working hard enough or fast enough. And instead of meditating on that word every day, they listened to their own reason, to their own hearts, or to the advice of their neighbors who didn't really believe in God's word. As they were coming into this promised land, they were trying to figure out, how do we do agriculture and farming here? We haven't lived here. How do we do that? And they would have talked to some of their neighbors, people like Amorites and Moabites. You can look them up on your little Bible maps at home, but their neighbors would have said, well, this is what we do. In the spring of the year, we dig here, and we throw down some seeds, and we put this dirt on it. And then what we do in the end is we pinch a little incense to Baal or Ashtoreth. And that always seems to help. Oh. Well, I mean, if the neighbors are doing it, why wouldn't I? So as they were on the verge of this promised land, they were in danger again of enjoying certain earthly successes, but then walking away from God's heavenly love letter. And so he warns them again through Moses, do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Okay, before we move on and take out our Wells flags and have a little Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod pep rally today, singing the Wells theme song, the old one or the new one, whichever one you like more, and say, well, you know, I know where you're going here, Pastor, yeah. There's all those pseudo-Lutheran liberal church bodies out there today who pick and choose what they want to believe. They don't hold on to the whole Word of God like we do. But we do! We don't have a problem with this one. Good. What's next? Yeah, not so easy. It's one thing to say we believe all of God's Word. It's another thing to apply that in our day-to-day lives when our own reason and our own emotion is telling us that God's Word maybe isn't true or doesn't seem to be working like we think it should. When Moses went up on that mountain in the desert, he came down with not 10 suggestions, but 10 commandments, which stand for all God's people for all time. And good, confirmed Lutherans can not only memorize and recite those commandments, you can say what Martin Luther's explanations to them are. That's great. But applying those commandments in day-to-day life, well, that can be a little bit harder because our reason and emotion doesn't always want to go along with it. The second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Good. That can't really mean that we should revere His name as so holy that words like, oh my God, would never come out of our mouths. You can't really mean that, can it? Yeah. The sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. I'm still married. Yeah. They can't really mean that I would rather gouge out my eye than have my eye stare at things that will make my heart lust. I mean, that's getting a little extreme, isn't it? And a few of those jokes that I have, they're just so good. The seventh commandment, you shall not steal. That's right. I don't steal. But the government already gets enough of my money. I mean, come on. On page 6 of the form, they're never going to know if I do this or do that. My boss isn't really going to see if I'm checking sports scores. My teacher won't really know if I read the whole book. You shall not covet your neighbor's. What does that all go through? Your neighbor's manservant or maidservant, donkey and oxy. I don't have a problem with that. Yeah, but you had a problem when your neighbor got that new car, that new boat. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Yeah, but sometimes I just can't help it. My eyes need to roll to the back of my head when I hear them say that. It's just an impulse that I have. Sometimes I just have to tell them what I think back. Sometimes I just don't think they're going to give me what I think I need, and so I need to grumble and whine and complain and kick my little legs and roll on the ground. And finally, the one that gets us right to the heart, trust the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods but Him. Which means that if I applied that commandment perfectly, I would never worry, I would never grumble, I would never complain because God is my all in all. And those are just the commandments. Those are other promises of God's Word too that our emotions and reason have a hard time with at times. God says He will give us our daily bread. He will always provide for us, but sometimes it doesn't seem like it's happening quickly enough. He says that He loves us forever, that He holds us in the palm of our hands, but then God, why would You let me get sick? Why would You let my loved one die, God? Why? God says that His Word goes out into all the world, that it's powerful and effective, but it doesn't seem to be working quickly enough, God. I just need to change it or subtract or add or just give it a little refresher for 2018. God, I have some advice for You. This is what You meant to say, I think. Can I tell You what You should have said? When the Israelites tried to do things like that,
God thundered down from Mount Sinai and made them want to die. Eventually, when the children of the Israelites walked away from the fourth commandment in one situation, he had bears come out of the woods and maul the youth who were being sassy and sarcastic to their pastor. He sent snakes to bite. He sent plagues to ravage because his people would not take his word seriously. So what should he send into my life? For all the times I've yawned and said, God, I can always come back to your word. All the times I've been so arrogant as to say, Lord, this is what you meant to say. Or, Lord, I will follow you unless I'm going to be embarrassed. Unless I'm not going to feel good in doing it. The Lord would have every right to forget me and you. But you're still here today. You're still here today, and so am I. Which meant that God, out of boundless mercy and grace, hasn't gotten sick of us, hasn't gotten fed up with us, and hasn't taken away that word from us. Instead, He fashioned all of history and time so that your forefathers or those before them passed down that word of God so that it eventually came to you. And in a miracle of grace today, at this moment, He still calls out to us. He still has the number one thing on His agenda to speak to you today, to shape your heart, to help your heart. And He promises not to subtract anything from His word, from His promises for you. Why is He so intent and intense on us holding on to all of God's word? Because it's not just a rule book. It's His love letter for you. Every word He crafted, every page could say, dear, put your name in there, bottom of the page, love God. Because only in that word of God will you find and know things you will never know anywhere else in the world. That He loves you. That He is close to you. Verse 7, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to Him? God loves you so intensely and passionately that He wants you to know nothing else in this world can compare with His love and His promises. No other God can do what He can for you. The gods of this earth, whether they're a golden statue or their wealth, whether they're liquor or power or money or sex, whether they're prestige, comfort, none of them can match what your God did, because none of them would die for you as He did. You see, only in that love letter from God do you see a God so loving that He was able to come to this earth for people who broke every commandment, which includes me and you, and say, I will have my body broken for them on a cross. Only in that love letter from God do you find a love so intense that He says, I will bleed and die and go through hell for them so they will never. I will take them out of this earth, a great exodus into the promised land of heaven. Only in that love letter do you find your true worth. You are a bought and redeemed and priceless child of God. And only do you find your true purpose, to declare His praises now and forever, no matter what your job or role is. Only in that love letter from God can you find freedom from your guilt, freedom from your despair, freedom from death, freedom forever. So God says, come. Come. Don't add to it. Don't subtract to it. You might not understand it all, but the point of it you get clearly. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then as you take that word in, you will have freedom. You will have life. You will be reminded that Jesus, who pictures Himself as your bridegroom, loves you, His bride, forever. And then you can do something powerful and amazing. You can teach these things to your children, and they can teach them to their children after them. So that people who you do not know will know Christ because of what you do right now. I I don't know what's going to happen to my love emails. They might be saved by my children, I don't know. Maybe they'll be passed down to their children. In a few generations, if they're still around, that book of love emails, it might very well be that my great-great-grandchild looks at this and goes, "What is this? A bunch of weird emails." And throws them away. And if that happens, so be it. The world will not come to an end and they'll be fine. But my prayer is that my great-great-great-grandchild might have this book in his or her hands. And by reading these words, we'll say, "Oh dear God, I have sinned, but I am forgiven, and I am loved, and I am free, and my God loves me, and I will pass this along to my children and their children after them. This is the love letter from God that you have. This is his message to you. Take it in. Cherish it. Don't add to it. Don't subtract to it. Find freedom in it for you and for your children now and forever. And may your heart be free." Amen. May the peace and love of our God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in him. Amen.